As we continue in worship, our passage that we're going to read and then expound is Galatians chapter 6, verse 16, the 16th verse of the 6th chapter of Paul's letter to the Galatians. Let me pray for our time and then we'll read the verse and then get into our study. Father God, we come before you. We come before your word, acknowledging our desperate need of your spirit to open our ears to hear, open our eyes to see, our minds to understand, our wills to submit. Lord God, please let your spirit work. Help us to hear, to see, to understand. Help us to submit. Lord God, help us to see Christ, our Savior, clearly. Help us to see our role as your people and be glorified in all. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And to those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. And those who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. We're moving into the final verses of Paul's letter to the Galatian believers, and we've been here for a really long time and going through the book of Galatians, and we're coming down to these final words that Paul's giving to these believers. His closing remarks, that thing that they always say when you are presenting, that make sure that the people, you get their attention, but leave them with what you want them to remember at the end. Get their attention at the beginning and then leave them with what you want them to remember at the end. And this is what Paul wants the believers to remember, his final comments. This word, this verse, and those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. It's his final comment to these believers. Believers whom Paul references in this verse as those who walk by this rule. This is believers, those who walk by this rule. And if Paul is going to reference believers with this statement, those who walk by this rule, then it's of utmost importance to us. And we ought to ask the question, what rule? What is this rule that we walk by? What is this rule that they should walk by? What is the rule? To answer this question, what rule? We just have to look at the context. Look at verse 15. For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. In verse 15, Paul's commending the inner life over the religious externalism that would be present and could be present with among believers. And the importance is the inner life over all religious externalism. It's not the Jewish rite of circumcision that is of importance to a believer. But furthermore, neither is the opposite of uncircumcision. Neither religious rite, uncircumcision or circumcision, is of importance or benefit to the believer. The religious ritual nor its absence is not to become the focus of a believer. They're not to become our focus, the religious externalism not to become our focus. Rather, the object of a Christian's focus, the object that we, as believers, we keep first and foremost in our mind is the new creation. The new creation. Religiosity is of no importance, but the new creation is absolutely important. We looked at that new creation last week. But as a refresher, let's just go in and say it is completely new. So often we might get in, say, oh, it's just different. If we're being even more spiritual, we might say it's drastically different. But no, it's not drastically different. It's new. Completely new. Let's consider a house. We move into a house and we can remodel. In fact, they have whole television shows about remodels, DIY Network. It, when we had cable, that was one of my... We could just sit. Oh, we could do that and that. By the time the day was over, our plans for the next 10 years were set in stone. This is what we're going to do to the bathroom. This is what we're going to do to the kitchen. And we think about this house and we can remodel it. We can change fixtures. We can put up cabinets here. We can reorder how the house is established. We can put up new hardware and... rearrange the bathroom and we can paint. And all this would make a house look drastically different. But it's not entirely new. You see, if you want an entirely new home, you have to knock it down. But you can't even just stop there, because now you have a foundation, and if you want your home to be completely new, you have to even dig up that old foundation and lay a new foundation. It is completely new. To have a completely new home, you can't just rearrange what's already existing. And that's what Paul's getting at. To do this kind of work, it's not a DIY. It's not a do-it-yourself. It's not a, oh, I think I could get a book and read on how to do that. No, this is calling in a contractor. And so often in the Christian life, we think that it is a DIY. Individual starts changing their lifestyle. And we even see this not just in the Christian world, but in the world at large. People say, I want a lifestyle makeover. They do personality improvements. They go in and they go see a shrink. They're like, I'm struggling with this in my life and I'd like to overcome this. They want something new, and so they go to a headhunter or the workforce to get a new job, to find something new, to improve themselves. They go back to school to get more education. And then they can go in and they can do something different with their hairstylist, and they can go get a new wardrobe. And these are like that DIY in our house. They're like a remodel, but they're not a new creation. None of these things are going to change who the individual fundamentally is. It's not going to change who they are. They're still going to be them. And just like in that, to do the new, completely new house, you have to call in a contractor. To have, if you want a new, to be a new creation, if you want to be completely different, a new creation, you have to speak of the Creator, the one who does the creating, who began the creating and now is going to come in and do the new creating, the new creation. See, in speaking of that new creation, we're speaking of the Creator. We're thinking of God, and He comes in and He is going to dig up the foundation of an individual who believes in Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins, and He's going to change that foundation. He's going to make a new foundation. He's going to move individuals from hating God to loving God. That is drastically different. He's going to move them from self-loving, selfish individuals to self-giving and self-sacrificing individuals. He's going to re-change how we think about life. It's no longer my works, but God's work in Christ Jesus. It's going to move us from despising God's law to loving it. That's what the psalmist in Psalm 1 talks about. And in Psalm 1 he says, blessed are those who do not walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the place of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers. But their delight is in the law of the Lord. And on that law, they meditate day and night. Someone who comes to that law and finds themselves completely condemned by the law is not going to love that law. They're going to hate it, despise it. It's why in our country, they are legislating out that which the Bible calls sin. Because it's condemning. And if you come to God's law and you read it, all of a sudden you see yourself as a sinner and you cannot love it, but rather you despise it. But God, in His transforming us in Christ Jesus, He is going to make us a new creation. And we're going to go from despising it to loving the law of God. And we love it because it's what He says He wants us to do. It's a new creation done by God, the Creator. And it's this new creation that distinguishes Christian behavior from all fakes and imposters. This new creation distinguishes the Christian believer from imposters. How so? Well, let me answer this by working through the implications of the question, why do we go to church? Why do we go to church? You got your answer? Some people go to church because it's tradition. This is what my family did growing up. And it's now what I do, and I'm teaching my kids because this is just a good thing, and I'm praying that my kids are going to continue the tradition. It's something we have as a family. That's some. Others,
obligation.
You're obligated to go. Specifically, I had my family in mind. I'm the pastor, and I show up, and my spouse, my wife, is obligated. I need her here. And my children will obey me. Sometimes we're obligated. Maybe it's religious adherence. This is what a Christian is supposed to do. I'm supposed to be here. I might even use the word required to be here. Maybe it's for the relationships we have here. We speak of the church as the family. This is where my brothers and sisters are. This is where my friends are. Maybe it's connections. To build new relationships, to gain new information, to just, maybe it's to improve ourselves. Now, I go through all these because in one sense, these are not horrible reasons to be at church. They're not horrible reasons if they're secondary reasons. But if they become the primary, then this individual is seriously hindered. And that new creation, maybe non-existent. I say that because the primary reason to attend worship is to worship God. As we were talking this morning, as we were doing the call to worship in Psalm 118, and to thank God for what He's done, to worship Him and praise Him because He's God. That is the primary reason that we come to church. And for the new creation, this is the reason they would come to church, their primary reason they'd come to church. Why? Because it demonstrates their conformity to the image of Christ, which is ours in Christ Jesus, that God is going to conform us into the image of Christ. It is part of that new creation. And we read in Luke 4:16, about Jesus, it was His custom that He entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and there He worshiped. It was His habit. He desired to be there. He wanted to be in the presence of God's people. And when we desire to be there, our custom, our desire, because we are new and our custom is to go in and worship God on that first day. It's this place of the new creation changing us. See, in the old creation, in our old selves, in that part before we were saved, all those reasons that I mentioned why we might go to church might be our primary reason. But in Christ, God has made us a new creation. And in that new creation, we now, the only primary reason we have to go to church is because we want to gather to worship the one who did the work to save us. And is Himself the only one worthy to worship. But in going through all this, I find it very interesting that one act might be transformed from wickedness to all righteousness by motive. Did you notice? That one act can be transformed from an act of wickedness to all righteousness by motive. Let me give this example. A politician enters church, and he's entered church because he wants to gain votes. The election's coming up. He comes into church. He wants to gain votes. He wants to gain approval. He even might want that. He might want that reporter to see him, so he can write, "Entered an evangelical church," and gain that evangelical vote because he went to church. See, that could be that politician, but change it. Change his motives. Transform them. Make them new motives. Now his motive is to go into church to worship his Creator, his Savior, to honor God. And all of a sudden, even if he gains those votes, even if he gains that approval, in the eyes of God, the second reason was all righteous. But that first was wickedness. That first reason, it was selfish and self-motivated. The second is all self-giving and moving into that place of desiring to glorify God and worship Him forever. And it changed only by His motive. Not to gain approval, but to worship God. Motive is why Paul can say to the Galatians in Galatians 5:2, "I tell you, if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you." But then in the book of Acts, in Acts 16, it says that Paul took Timothy and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they knew that Timothy's father was a Greek. Motive. To the Galatian believers, when Paul is mentioning it, it's their motive of self-work for salvation. For Paul, it was so I can be unhindered in the declaration of the gospel, and so that Timothy, who is a great help to me, can enter with me into the synagogue, and we can declare together the gospel of Jesus Christ. Motive. And those motives are changed in the new creation. And that new creation distinguishes true Christians from ravenous wolves dressed in sheep clothing. It's this new creation. You see it in this motivation. Just one area where a believer is transformed and made a new creation. Let's consider Martin Luther. Martin Luther, the father of the Protestant Reformation. He was growing up, he was going to go and be a lawyer. He was actually on his way to law school when a bolt of lightning terrified him. And he fell down and he was a faithful Catholic, but he cries out to, I think it was Saint Mary. Cries out to Saint Mary. He can't call on the name of Jesus. He's not righteous enough, but he is in desperate fear of his life. And he cries out to Saint Mary, "If you just preserve me, I will enter into the ministry." And he became a monk. And as a monk studying scripture, he believed in Jesus. He believed in what the apostle wrote and he believed the gospel. He believed that God created him and that he was a sinner. He believed all this. In fact, he says, if a monk could be justified by his monkery, I was that monk. He talks about the mortifying of his flesh and the abuse he did trying to bring himself under the law of God. And He says this, or he would read this verse, this Galatians 6, verse 16 verse, and those who walk by this rule, and he's like, I am trying to walk by this rule, and I'm trying to walk by it. I know that what you desire, God, I know, and I'm trying to walk by this rule. But then he comes to this next line, peace and mercy be upon them. And Martin Luther, he's believing all this that he thinks is the rule for life and for salvation. And he has no peace. In fact, he says this, love God, I hate him. Because I do, and I never feel like I've moved into this new creation place. I never feel like I'm transformed. And it wasn't until he came to that Romans passage where he reads, the justified shall live by faith, that Martin Luther started, not by all my adherence to the law, not by all my monkery, not by all my religious duty, but justified by faith. And it is here that we see that new creation. That rule which Paul is writing about in verse 16, the rule by which they walk is the doctrine of justification by faith. It's the new creation. And by my faith in Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of my sins, I am made new and being made new. I become a work in progress. I am declared justified by God. I'm now no longer under condemnation, but he's trying to make me holy. That's what the author of Hebrews is talking about. Through one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. He has justified those individuals who believe, but now in their life on this earth, he is working in them to make them what he has declared them to be, to make them holy. Another translation uses, to sanctify them. To bring them in order. This rule speaks primarily of the doctrine of the justification by faith. And through that, we are a new creation. So when Paul says through this rule, he doesn't just mean the new creation, but how we got to be the new creation. And if we go back to the foundation of that rule, the doctrine of justification by faith, that I believe Jesus for the forgiveness of my sins, I'm going to be made into that new creation. And in that new creation, I'm going to be walking by this rule, the rule of the law of God. In sin, I was a slave. I couldn't do the law of God. But I've been set free in Christ Jesus. Set free from my bondage to sin so that I might not sin. And it's in this rule that we walk. This rule that they walk is all of the Christian life. It's that new creation. And the word rule there, it means a carpenter's rule. It's that line that if you're building furniture or building a house or something, you don't want the gaps. You want to have things perfectly measured. It's that. If you're going to cut a piece of wood and you've measured it, you're going to cut along that line. And that's you have, as the Christian in the new life, the new creation, we have a line. We have the standard of God. And when Paul is talking about walk by that rule, he's saying walk by that standard. That's our standard and the new creation, God's law. But we do it in Christ Jesus, believing that we are already saved. It's not by this work, but now we know how God wants us to live. He's given us a marker for our lives. He's drawn a line for our lives. And he says, walk by this. The word in Greek for rule is canon. Did you ever wonder why Scripture is called the canon of Scripture? It's the rule of God's revelation. In fact, it's the same understanding that we call it the Roman rule of faith, which is the apostles' belief of what declaration of what they believed. It was there. It was like the apostles' creed. This is what we believe. And when we're going to be baptizing, and when we're going to baptize an individual, do they understand this creed? Do they understand this rule? Because this is what they're declaring when they are going to be baptized. The line of what we believe, that we are sinners under the wrath of God, saved in Christ Jesus alone, by faith alone. This. And see, John Calvin, when he's commenting on this living by this rule, says it denotes the regular and habitual course. And he focuses it on and says, which all godly ministers of the gospel ought to pursue. He says, if you're a gospel minister, then this rule of is what you ought to pursue. Live by it. But he doesn't stop there. He says, all Christians, because this is what God wants from us. We're not doing it for salvation. We're doing it because in giving us this rule, God is protecting us from sin, which harms each other. Jesus says, what is the greatest commandment? What's the second? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. And if you do these two things, you're fulfilling all the law. And it's that which is this rule. And it brings peace. Because it is granted us by faith in Christ Jesus, the doctrine of justification by faith. It is ours. Brings peace. If I fall short of that rule, of the law, when I stumble and fall, I know it's not my work that is keeping me in, but what God has done in Christ Jesus, holding me. He's made me perfect forever. And now he's working on me here. Brings peace. The new creation brings peace. Because the new creation says, I'm not doing it, but he did do it. And mercy. We so often we think about grace, and grace is the receiving of that which we do not deserve. But mercy is that not receiving what we do deserve, and we deserve the wrath of God. And when we come to walk by this rule, we are reminded that it is not our behavior that has saved us. It is Christ who has saved us and our faith in Christ Jesus. And do you see how that removes all condemnation from us? It's mercy. That removing of the condemnation that we know is ours because of our sin. But he goes on. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Here, Paul is not talking about a second group, but one group described by two words. One group described by two words. Peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. These people who walk by this rule, not only will they receive that peace and mercy, but they also find themselves within the people of God, the Israel of God. Now, I want to take a momentary detour because so often there's contention on what is God's role with his people and are there promises that he makes to his people that aren't part of his people? Are there promises God has made to Israel that are not part of the Gentile, that Gentiles will not receive? Is there a distinction between the heritage of Israel and those who are brought into Israel in Christ Jesus? And Paul writes this in Romans, and I think it's a really nice layout of what God's role is with his people. He says, from the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. The Jews are enemies at the standpoint of the gospel. They've rejected the gospel. And therefore, they are enemies of Christians. Remember Paul? He was desperately vehemently and emphatically in his pre-conversion state persecuting Christians. And that is the Jewish people. From the standpoint of the gospel, they're enemies and they hate you. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. See, they're still loved by God. They are still part. They've rejected the gospel. They've rejected God's salvation. They've become enemies of actually God's people. But God still has a place in his heart for them, those who are national Jews. There you go. But Paul says those who walk by this rule, the doctrine of the justification, becoming new creatures in Christ Jesus, who are now trying to walk according to God's law, freed from their bondage to sin and opened up to start doing what God requires, these, he says, are the Israel of God. The Israel of God. What does he mean by the Israel of God? Well, let's actually turn to Romans. In Romans 11. He says that we as Gentiles have been grafted in to that tree of Israel. And actually some Israel has been broken off. Some of those branches have been broken off so that we could be grafted. We as Gentiles can be grafted in to that tree that God says is the Israel of God. They are the Israel that believes God for the forgiveness of their sins. They are the Israel that believes that they are sinners and fallen short, and they believe Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. And as Gentiles who believe this, we are grafted into this tree, and it's the tree of salvation. It's the tree of God's promises. And he says that as Gentiles, you Galatian believers, and us here now, we are recipients of the promises of God, the covenant of God. We are recipients of that by faith in Christ Jesus. A drastically different new creation. You who were not Israel, you are Israel, the Israel of God by your faith through Christ Jesus. See, now, as Christians who are not by birth of the nation of Israel, we start caring about that Old Testament. Because no longer do we think it's talking about someone else. Now we start thinking, hey, it's talking about me. And these promises are my promises because I'm in this tree that God says is the tree of the Israel of God. I've been grafted into it. That promise to Abraham is my promise. That I'm going to enter into that promised land, it is my promise. I'm going to inherit it. I'm going to inherit it in Christ Jesus. See how when we start thinking this rule of the new creation, it's even transformed how we read our Bibles. Because now we don't think it's just the New Testament that applies to us, where it's talking about Gentiles, but Israel. And we have our roots in Abraham. And that stump of Jesse is ours, and we claim him. In Galatians 3, Paul really gets into this movement. Beginning in verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham. See, Paul's talking about this. He wants us to understand this. You're grafted into this tree. The blessings of Abraham might come to us who are Gentiles. So that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. It's not two different groups. It's not that there's an Israel of God and then us. But we who believe in Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of sin, in walking by that rule, we have peace and mercy and we're grafted into these promises. We're a new creation. Maybe you've come here today and you hear us talking about peace. You're looking at your life and saying, I believe what the Bible says, but I don't have this peace. God's offer is right here. Believe in Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. You will be saved. You will come into the mercy of God. You will have that peace that you lack. Now, maybe you're here today and you feel condemned for your sin. Judged. Damned. I want you to know if you're believing in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, you are not under condemnation. God will discipline us. He will discipline us as a father disciplines his children. But we're no longer damned. We're no longer under that condemnation. Maybe you're struggling Maybe you're struggling with the implications of that rule, that walking that line, that doing the law. That rule says that the new creation is not your work. It's God's work in Christ Jesus. It's yours. And all this blessing, all this is yours. Peace, mercy, fulfillment of the law in Christ Jesus. New creation. So when Paul says, I boast in not myself, but in Christ. He says, I have to boast in Christ. In fact, I'm learning to crucify all that other stuff that I once looked to. And for us, we walk by Christ. Let us pray. Father God, you are so good and gracious. Reminded of Christ and our rejection of him, Lord. But you took that which we rejected and made it our saving grace. You made him sin, who knew no sin, so that we might be the righteousness of God in him. Father, you're working to transform us and make us. You've called us the new creation, and now you are working through your Spirit to help us in this life to be that new creation. Sometimes in our understanding, all we can do is be brought to gratitude for all you're doing to us and for us and through us. Help us, Lord God, we pray.